Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've all had an awesome week. Last week, we have to continue last week's lesson because, of course, I didn't finish it. Which is not unusual. But anyway, last week we were in 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 1, where Paul was writing about divisions. And it's always good to summarize a little bit, but what I really want to summarize is the idea that the Corinthian church was diverse. There were Jewish believers. There were Gentile pagans. And there were whatever ethnic groups came and went through the city, which was on the water. It had a port, and all kind of people came in and out, as usual in the maritime trade, especially in the ancient Mediterranean. And so it was quite a collection of people, and we saw that the leader of the synagogue became a believer, and a prosperous local Gentile became a believer. In fact, the church began meeting at the Gentile man's house because, of course, at this time in history, there were only home churches. There were not church buildings till the 300s, but that's another program. They weren't, needless to say, the people were not going down to the corner to their local church. They were meeting in homes. And those of you that have been to house churches kind of get the feel for what they would be doing there. And the book of Acts tells us about that. But the passage we talked about last week was the fact that Paul had heard through some people in Corinth that the believers were divided among themselves, saying they belonged to Paul, they belonged to Apollos, they belonged to Peter, they belonged to Christ. And Paul takes this very, very seriously. And he exhorts unity from these people because he understands that Jesus is the center of the church. He's the leader of the church. He's the head of the church. And that these men that are mentioned, Paul, of course, is himself. Apollos is a Jewish believer from Alexandria, Egypt, who was very scholarly, very important, very well-known, and apparently became an excellent teacher. And Cephas, of course, was Peter. And although these men were important leaders, they were not to have ministries built around themselves and were not supposed to be the head of factions within the overall body, capital B. And so Paul says that this is wrong, and he reproves them. He admonishes them. And he even does it in the name of Jesus. So it's so important to him that he does it in the name of Jesus. Now, Yeshua, Jesus, the name is very important, of course. His name in Hebrew means salvation. There were other people named Yeshua at the time. He was not the only one. Just like there were many other rabbis at the time, he was not the only one that had disciples. He was not the only one that was walking around the countryside teaching. But his name, capital N, is to be respected and revered because it goes into the same category as the name, capital N, of God. And as I like to point out, that observant Jews who feel that they are not worthy to say God's name which is true. And God gave his name to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And his name is Yahweh, which means I am who I am, or I am that I am, or simply I am. Because God lives always in the present tense. There's not a past tense, present tense, future tense, all kind of conditional tenses and all the other grammatical things that exist in every language. He lives always in the present tense, and therefore his name is I Am. And in Torah, especially in Exodus, he tells Moses that he is very jealous for his name. The Hebrew word that's used there can mean jealous, and it can also mean zealous. So he's both jealous for his name and zealous for his name. And of course, in the commandments, in when the law is given in Exodus 20, we see the consequences of misusing his name, where the commandment says, if you use the Lord's name in vain, you will not escape punishment. You will not escape judgment. It's not something that's taken lightly. So Paul says these divisions that are in the body of Messiah, the church in Corinth, in the name of Jesus, this has to stop. Now, I don't know what Paul would think about our thousands and thousands of denominations that we have in the world today, but he was pretty upset about maybe three or four, the way he's talking in this chapter. But the issue is that we should all be concerned when we see divisions in the body. We should all be concerned. This is not something that is trivial. We've gotten used to it in our time and throughout recent history of a continuing fragmentation that takes place in the body. But we should all be concerned about divisions. And so the fact that he uses the name of Jesus shows the gravity of this. So he's basically saying, if you have reverence for his name, if you have the fear of the Lord, and you believe that Jesus is, in fact, God, you should take this very seriously, because I'm saying this in his name. You should avoid schisms and saying different things and going off in all kind of tangents about your beliefs or your doctrines and all those things, because this can lead to different ideas that come in, number one. And of course, it also leads to the loss of fellowship, the loss of, I don't know what you want to call it, affection for each other and bonding with each other. And so all this, of course, is threatened if factions develop. And of course, it's not just in churches, it's in businesses and any kind of gathering of people. I don't know. Any place where humans are associated with each other, there's factions that develop. And so he says, we have to repair this. We can't have this. And it, interestingly, when he talks about the divisions, he uses the Greek word that means ripping a cloth. It's kind of like the a rent garment, so to speak. And when he talks about not having divisions, he uses the Greek that means to mend a cloth. So instead of ripping the cloth, and maybe the cloth had already been partly ripped, instead of ripping it further or making new rips in it, the cloth needs to be mended. People need to be brought back together. There has to be the cohesion of worship and teaching. And so we should all be concerned about this. Because if we're united in these greater things, then these separations will be less likely. The arguing and feuding between people will be much less likely because they'll be joined together in a common purpose. And, you know, for those of you that know me personally, or you might be tired of hearing this, but the time we live in, you know, this time that we've been born into for a reason as part of his plan, capital H, part of his plan, we're here for such a time as this, to quote from Esther. The time for all this bickering and arguing among denominations has to be over, because we have to present the gospel to the culture, because the culture is not only going down the moral abyss, and there's going to be millions and hundreds of millions and billions of people that are going to be lost, but people have no idea anymore what the gospel even is, because it's been hijacked by so many different factions and by people who aren't grounded in the word and aren't grounded in any kind of traditional Christian belief, that instead of arguing with each other, we should be presenting the gospel. We don't have to agree on everything, but we should be presenting the gospel. And so this is our purpose. We have the Great Commission, which is, as you know, at the end of Matthew and also in Acts chapter 1. The Great Commission should unite us as we go out to preach the gospel, which is very important. Paul says, you know, I just preach the gospel. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. You know, this should hearken you back to Jeremiah in chapter 20. I think it's verse 9, where the prophet Jeremiah says, well, today I'm not going to talk about the Lord. I'm not going to talk about his law. I'm not going to do that today. Then he says, but then it starts building up inside of me, and it starts burning in my bones, and I feel like my bones are going to break, and so I have to do it. Paul was under compulsion to preach the gospel, and he says, you know, the gospel might be foolishness to these people I'm preaching to, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation, he says at the beginning of Romans, and repeats this in Corinthians as well, in different words. But he's basically saying, if I don't preach the gospel, woe to me. This is what I'm here for. He even talks about that when he talks about baptizing people. And it's kind of interesting because, you know, as you know, Paul's my hero, and I kind of love some of the little things he says that people don't always think about. But he says, you know, I haven't baptized too many people. He says, I've baptized Crispus and Gaius. And, and I baptized the household of Stephanas. He kind of adds that as an afterthought. And then he adds another afterthought that, well, if I baptized anybody else, I don't remember, is basically what he says. So he says, the Lord did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So he's preaching the gospel. He's following the Great Commission to the Jew first and then the Gentile. And he says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. So he says, this is what our mission is. And in his day, it was very important. And all through time, it's been very important. In our day, it's critically important. Critically important. Because as we live through these end of the end times, we see where this is heading. And we see the unbelievable job ahead of us, or not ahead of us, as we're in it now, what a huge job it is to even know where to begin to present the gospel. So the days of bickering and the days of church as usual have to be over, because now we're in the final struggle. But basically, Paul tells them, we have to have one accord, we have to be in the same mind, we have to have a unity of message. And they were basically quarreling about who their favorite minister was, who their favorite evangelist was. And these three men that are mentioned here by Paul, they're awesome people. They're awesome teachers. They're very powerful leaders. People identified with them. They all had powerful personalities. They had powerful characteristics. So if you heard the gospel from Paul and you saw what a brilliant guy he was and how with a reasoned approach he presented everything, you think, well, I'm sticking with him because this is awesome. If you heard the gospel from Apollos, you said, wow, he's a pretty smart guy. I know he's from Egypt, but wow, you know, he's got Jewish roots and he really knows the scripture, and I think I'm going to stay with him. And well, Cephas, well, you know, he's not as smart as the other two, but boy, he lived with Jesus and he walked around with him and Jesus picked him to follow him. And boy, I'm going to stick with him because after all, he's the only one of these guys that walked with the physical Jesus of Nazareth. So I think I'll stick with him. And Paul says, no, because Christ is not divided. There's not a difference because there's three different preachers. One preacher doesn't take precedence over the other one, or over the other two, I should say. And then some people say they're with Christ. Now, that's an interesting statement, too. Because some of you say I'm with Paul, some of you say I'm with Apollos, some of you say I'm with Cephas, and some of you say I'm with Christ, as if there's a difference. Now, maybe these people thought they were the, quote, true Christians, unquote, and the others weren't really. Maybe they thought they had the whole truth, and maybe the other ones didn't have the whole truth. You know, it kind of reminds you of almost every church today that says, boy, we got the truth here, but those poor people across the street or those people down the road or those people over there, oh, they're in a sorry shape. There's no way that the Holy Spirit's working over there. To be very careful to say that sort of thing and make those kind of assumptions. So maybe these people that said, I'm of Christ, maybe they thought they were the only ones who were right. And of course, what happens regardless of what their thinking was, they started to form different factions, and that's not unusual. Paul talks so many times about how he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Says he's the apostle, he takes the message to the uncircumcised. Peter takes the message to the circumcised. Apollos was this eloquent speaker, very educated, very powerful speaker, apparently, good teacher. So everybody was attracted to the person that they liked. And of course, pride is also involved. Because then they went to the coffee shop. Of course, there was no coffee, but they went to the coffee shop and said, oh, you know, I've been following Paul around, and boy, is he ever amazing. And the next guy says, oh, yeah, but I've been sitting with Apollos, and he's been telling me, oh, well, you know what, Apollos is, you know, Paul, Jesus called him on the road to Damascus. He's got much more power than that guy does. That guy's from Egypt. I mean, so you can imagine that this bickering begins. And someone who's a strong leader, someone who has that kind of personality, of course, tends to gather people around them, whether they try to do it or not. But what we have to keep in mind is that pride can affect the spread of the message. Pride can affect the spread of the gospel. And the personality of the leaders can be a distraction. And when you have multiple strong personalities, there can be multiple distractions and multiple groups and multiple factions and multiple divisions that begin to form. And we have to keep in mind, and this is a good saying to keep in mind, that we are imperfect messengers with the perfect message. And we can't help that our personalities get in the way. And we can't help that we like to hear a powerful speaker and not a humble speaker or a quiet speaker. But it's the message that's important. You know, also in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about how he's done more work than all the other guys. But, you know, that's how it is. And by grace, he's an apostle. And whether you hear the message from him or whether you hear the message from someone else, as long as you hear the message, that's what's important. So he doesn't want the leaders to become distractions. And he asks, is Christ divided? No, of course not. He's one, capital O. He's one. So Christians should be one. They should be of one mind, one heart, because we're united. We're united under the banner, which is the cross, prophesied by Isaiah 700 years before it happened, that God would raise up a banner and the Gentiles would come to it as well. And so Paul says, don't have these divisions. He is not divided. He is one. Paul would have this resonating in his head because, of course, of the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's recited at the beginning of every day, at the end of every day. It's recited in the synagogue facing the east. If someone is about to die and they know they're about to die, they like the Shema to be their last word. It's such a powerful statement. One, he's one. So here Paul's implying that Jesus is one. He's redeemed us. He's the one who is the leader. He's the one who's the head. All of this is unique to him alone, and we have to be consecrated to him. He can't be divided. So he says the church should also not be divided. Then he asks, was Paul crucified for you? And of course, he could have added the other guys too. And of course not. There's only one Redeemer. There's only one Savior. There's only one by whose blood we can be forgiven. And it's not Paul. And it's not Apollos. And it's not Peter. It's only by what Jesus did that the blood that can atone for sin was shed. There is no other way to atone for sin. And this is what the Torah is all about. This is what the Torah points to, is the blood that's shed on the cross. So he says, Paul wasn't crucified for you. You weren't purchased by my blood, is what he's implying. Because we're purchased by his, capital H, his blood. We don't belong to Paul, and we don't belong to these other guys. Jesus is the center. The cross is the center. They did not have the same authority. They did not have the same identity. They did not have the same standing. There's only one who has the standing. And they're not to be disciples of Paul, disciples of Peter, disciples of Apollos, disciples of Joe and Fred and all the other people who aren't mentioned but were leaders as well. We belong to Jesus. We're baptized into his name. We're baptized because of his name, because of our faith in him. And Paul sees this as what's important. Because if let's say you had heard Paul's message and you had come to faith in Jesus, and then Paul would have said, well, now you need to be baptized. Come over here and Paul baptized you. You could walk around the rest of your life saying, I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by Paul. Yeah. Last Friday night, I listened to him. He baptized me. I don't know who baptized you guys, but I was baptized by Paul. You guys were baptized by someone nobody even knows. I got baptized by Paul. So that could even become a distraction. So Paul was not trying to make his own disciples. He was preaching the gospel, and others were going to baptize. Because as he says throughout 1 Corinthians, he doesn't want to take power away from the cross. Because that is what's important. That is what the gospel is. It's not about Paul. It's not his message, small h. It's not his eloquence. It's not his debating skills. It's not his beautiful language. The gospel is about what Jesus did on the cross, and this is why he came. Oh, I know the music's playing. I got more notes, but I don't know if we're going to do this again next week or not. But join us again next week on The Gift of Grace. We'll read and teach God's word, and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.